We are going to be receiving communion, and so I'm just going to keep it really simple this morning. Dive in, walk through a text, and then we'll receive communion together in response to it. But if you want to follow along, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24 to start. This is a part of our Table Talks series where we're looking at times where Jesus is sitting at a table with people in the New Testament. One day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And the people were watching him closely. There was a man whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they could not answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. "When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, 'Give this person your seat.' Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he'll come and say, 'Friend, I have a better place for you.' Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then he turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they'll invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. The master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." I start by just quickly unpacking the story because there's lots going on here. The first section is dealing with this man who has dropsy, basically. He's not well, he's not healthy. And it's set up in such a way that whether it was planned or not, some say this was planned by the Pharisees, some say it wasn't, he ends up sitting there in front of people and he's looking to Jesus to be healed while the Pharisees watch and say, "What is Jesus going to do?" Because everyone knew you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. But Jesus asks two very interesting questions. He says, first, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? That's an interesting question because the law doesn't address it. Because healing wasn't something that people could do. So there was no instruction given to people as to whether they could heal or not. Who could heal? Not a trick question. In the Old Testament perspective, only God could heal. And so by asking, is it permitted to heal on a Sabbath or not, he's basically forcing them to think about, are you going to put limits on what God can do or not? And then he proceeds to heal. And they can't attack it as work because he's just laid it out there as this is something God's doing. Are you going to put limits on God or not? Then he does ask the next question. He does it is about work, but he looks to them, and it's a rhetorical question. Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? And then he says, you know, if your son, some manuscripts say donkey. I don't know why son and donkey can be interchanged in manuscripts, but if your son or your cattle, if it falls into a pit, you go get it out. There's allowances in the law to do that kind of thing. And he's basically saying, look, this is somebody that needs help now. You work on the Sabbath so I can help. And what I think is really interesting is he doesn't give space for them to say something incriminating. He's actually acting with kind of a level of grace towards them. He doesn't trick them into saying something and saying, ha-ha, got you. He asks them questions that they can't respond to, but then neither can they attack him after it. In how he shapes his questions, he sidesteps any potential conflict. He shows love to the hurting. He exposes their hypocrisy, but he doesn't do it in a way that really embarrasses them by forcing them to say it, which I find really interesting in how he almost generously and kindly addresses what's going on in them. So that's how he starts this whole story, by helping someone who is in need. He then goes on and gives them really practical advice. What's happening is they're trying to vie for these seats of power and importance, and they're kind of elbowing each other out, trying to get to the important spots. And he gives them really, really practical advice. He says, hey, like, don't fight for this big seat at the table in case you get bumped down because somebody more important shows up. Just come and sit in the humble spot. Then you might actually get lifted up there. But he moves beyond that practical advice to really declaring God's heart. He talks about not inviting those people that you're just going to get something back from, but rather invite, and he talks about the blind, the lame. He talks about those who have these physical needs. And what's interesting, when he talks about the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, it's a really pretty direct reference to Leviticus, where in Leviticus, God is talking about who has the ability to act on behalf of God and represent God in things. And he actually pushes aside those who have physical defects, those who are blind, those who are lame, those who are disfigured, those who are deformed. He goes on and on with several different things. God says, these are the people I actually want at the table. Which is a little bit challenging when you start realizing that God's heart, as Jesus lays it out, is in tension with a strict application of the law of Moses. That Jesus is definitely moving them beyond what Moses has said. Okay, here's where we put the limits. God moves beyond this. Actually, no, my heart is for generosity and welcome for all of those who could come. I want my generosity extended to all. And then you get to what I think is the heart of this whole passage. You've got the question about how this man with dropsy is going to be included or excluded, how he's going to be treated. You got people vying for power, and Jesus says, don't be one of those people. In fact, invite those people that historically you would have alienated and left out. And a man hears this, and he says, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Verse 15. Now, when I read this, I wonder how he said it. Because it could be this celebration. What a blessing it will be. It could also be a rich man who doesn't want those people at his table. What a blessing that'll be at the kingdom of God. I don't know how he meant it. Is it true longing? Is it sarcasm? Either way, it is interesting because he's saying what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. The implication is, as they sit on Sabbath day in the home of a Pharisee, that this is not the kingdom of God yet, because it doesn't look like that. And then Jesus kind of leans into it. It says he responds. He responds to this whole situation and this, like, again, whether it was sarcastic or genuine longing, Jesus responds to it with a story, a parable about the kingdom of God and about who will eat at the banquet in the kingdom of God. And he tells the story, which I just rehearsed, where all these people are invited. They give all of their reasons why they can't come. And so the master goes, sends his servants out to bring all the people who were previously not welcome to come in. A few things about that. First, it was wealth and the things of the world that led the invited to miss out on the master's banquet. Oh, sorry, I got the oxen. I got to test them out. It's like somebody today, I just got this new car. I can't come. I just got to go see what it feels like. You know, I just got married. I can't come. I won't get into that. But you get this picture of, like, they have this great invitation, but the stuff that they have collected, the stuff that they've gained, the stuff that they have in the world lead them to miss out on the master's banquet. As a result, those previously excluded, the unclean, the foreigners, the people who the right religious people would never try and sit with them. In fact, they would avoid it at all costs. They are the ones that come to the table, and the table gets filled up. Now, Jesus is sitting in a room filled with Pharisees and their family, these religious Jews saying, hey, the ones who are originally invited to the master's table, they've gotten occupied with other things, and so now they're missing out. That is a strong message for his Jewish audience. Those who presume a special place because they are a part of the first invited actually might miss out if they get occupied with other things. But we can't sit here in a Christian church where many of us have a strong Christian heritage and say it's just for somebody else. It's something that we can't ignore, this warning of sorts to say, hey, don't get so occupied with all the stuff of this world that you miss out on the master's invitation. It's not going to just be held sitting there for you if you're off choosing other things instead. And it's challenging because you get to the end and when the master says, you know, none of those that were first invited are going to have a spot at the table. This isn't them being cast out or even being banished, quite frankly. It's they missed out because they've chosen other things. They have only themselves to blame. Some implications of the story of this parable. First is that we see from when he first engages with the man at the beginning to the end of his parable, God's heart is to fill his table with all who will come. He's not picking favorites. He's inviting all who will come to be there. And when we get to that middle verse, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. We're asked to say that and consider, are we saying it with a little bit of sarcasm, a little regret, a little like, oh, but I'm not sure I want them there? Or are we going to embrace it as something that we're excited about? Will we work with God to see our hearts aligned with his heart? Will we accept, first of all, accept the invitation to come to that banquet table with humility? And will we extend it to others with love? When you hear that, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Does that fill you with excitement at the diversity and the collection of unique people that are going to be there? It's how it's going to be. How do you feel about it? Is they ask the question. That's how it's going to be. We're 2 days away from a U.S. election, and it's not just an American thing. Our world is more and more divided. And people on the other side of issues aren't just seen as people we disagree with now. They're seen as the enemy. Guess what? They're going to be there. How do you feel about it? People who look different, people who speak a different language, people who have different cultural backgrounds, people that you can't even understand how they could conceivably think the way they do are going to be welcome at the table too. How do you feel about it? How do we feel about it? And then I guess the other question is, if that's how it's going to be, how can we start to practice it now? How can we start to practice it and experience it as preparation for the world to come? You know, we pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, in which we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not supposed to just be something that I guess I'll trust that God will make me ready for it when it happens out there. It's something that we are invited to start to practice and experience today. We are going to receive communion. I'm convinced that a part of what communion is practice for the kingdom to come, where we can receive this together as a unique, strange collection of family members that come from all different walks of life and experiences. As we come around this table, we eat bread and we drink some juice. It's in line with what Jesus initiated at the Passover when he passed out the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then we receive the cup. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We eat and we drink, declaring that Jesus is what centers us, not our ethnic background, not our economic background, not our cultural background, but centers on Jesus, and he invites all to come. And so we invite anyone who is looking to align with Jesus, that is connected with Jesus, to join us at this table as we eat and drink together. If you're here this morning and you think, but I'm not sure I'm worth it. I'm not sure I can. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been experiencing. You don't know what I feel. Jesus says, come. I love you. And if you sit here saying, but I got an issue with these people. I'm not sure I can do it because of them. Jesus, just come, eat with them. There's almost nothing more profoundly leveling than sitting at the same table and eating in community with someone. And so that's what this is an invitation to do. I'm going to pray, and then the team is going to come up, and while they prepare, we will start passing out the bread. As we pass the bread out, they'll start leading us in a song. You can just sit and listen if you would like. You can sing along if you would like. But once everyone has the bread, just hold on to it, then we will eat it together. And then we'll continue to sing. We'll pass out the cup, and then we will drink it together. And in the spirit of Jesus saying, come, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. We invite you to come with us and participate in this, giving thanks for the love and sacrifice of Jesus. Let's pray. God, it's a challenging thing to think about the possibility of missing out on what you're inviting us to because we're so busy, so occupied, so engrossed in the stuff of this world. So please help us keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to keep our hearts open to the invitation that you extend to us. And God, it's a challenging thing to think that we're called to sit with people that maybe we struggle with because they don't look like us or act like us, that sometimes we think they think they're better than us, or sometimes we think maybe they're not good enough. God, I just ask that you would help us to set all of those things aside and just come and be with you together as your people. We thank you for your love, most profoundly put on display in the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we could come knowing full well that it is finished, that you call us to you as your sons and your daughters. As we eat this bread now, as we receive this symbol of your broken body, would we be reminded that you love us that much, and you love everybody else in this room that much too. In Jesus' name, amen.